Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned a little bit earlier, we're focusing on Luke chapter 23 as the focus of our message today. You know, there's common advice to people who are kind of, you know, trying to figure life out. And it's, don't try to be somebody that you're not. We spend a lot of time doing that in our lives, trying to be somebody that we aren't for the sake of other people. But if you're truly going to be who God created you to be, it's to be like Christ, not something else. And what's interesting is I think our world kind of picks up on that too. I mean, if you think of some of the buzzwords that have been out there in recent years, like being genuine and being authentic. You know, we live in a society whose greatest crime typically is being a hypocrite. Somebody may have gotten away with murder, but as long as they're honest about it, it's okay, right? At first glance, as we look at today's gospel reading, you might kind of feel like this account is a little bit out of place. After all, we're talking about Jesus' crucifixion, and it's from Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion. You'd rather expect to hear this maybe during Holy Week or Good Friday itself. But as we conclude the church year this morning and our series on being welcomed home, we turn to this account from Luke because though it's seemingly out of place and though it's filled with reeking with accusations of hypocrisy directed at Jesus, it's through these words that we honor Christ, our King. Luke begins, "The people stood watching. The rulers were ridiculing him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one.'" The location of this account, of course, is Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It has many names, but ultimately it's the place, the hill on which Jesus was crucified. And it is Good Friday. Just a few days earlier, the people had been in the temple courts listening to Jesus talk, hanging on his every word, you know, thoughts of like, well, maybe this is the one who's going to throw off Roman oppression. Maybe this is the one who's going to restore the power and glory of King David to Israel. And with every maybe that they thought, their hopes just kept rising higher and higher. That was then. This is now. This guy who was supposed to be so great is now nailed to a cross, the object of scorn and mockery and ridicule. Now they just saw him as a disappointing and a failure of a hypocrite. And the religious rulers were leading them in their ridicule. They'd heard Jesus talk. They knew who he claimed to be. In fact, they used what he said to convict him and send him to Pilate to be crucified in the first place. They knew that he claimed to be on a mission from God to save sinners, to bring salvation to the world. They heard him claim that he was nothing less than the one who was promised to do so, the Messiah, the Christ, the one chosen by God to do this great work. Oh, intellectually, they understood what he was saying. The problem was it never reached from their minds to their hearts. And so now they just threw it all back into his face, turned these titles of truth and proclamation of praise into declarations of derision. And they weren't the only ones. There were more. The soldiers also made fun of him. Coming up to him, they offered him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription written above Jesus. "This is the King of the Jews." And even one of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." I'm going to start with the Roman soldiers. I mean, in our day and age today, you know, as men, we're encouraged to be gentle and compassionate for good reason. Gentleness and compassion were about as opposite of Roman soldiers as you could get. They were liabilities and baggage in a world where your survival depended on your cruelty and ruthlessness. And here they are crucifying Jesus on the cross. So even when they give him that sour wine to drink, this was no semi-sympathetic gesture. This was no, well, give him something to take the edge off all the pain. No, it was pure mockery. That sour wine was a typical soldier's drink, but it was definitely not what the rulers drank. And so it was here. Have this wonderful wine, O King, is what they were saying by giving it to him. It was still just mocking him. And if you want to see probably one of the clearest examples of how twisted all of this was, you know, normally Jews and Romans hated each other. They were constantly clashing. But you know what united them? Their ridicule of Jesus. That's what it took. To make fun of someone, to ridicule someone together. That's what brought about their unity that day. Pontius Pilate, he gets into the act too. He's the one behind the sign that was tacked up above, throwing it kind of a double-barreled shot, not just at Jesus, but at the Jews. Oh, here's your king, huh? The guy who's being nailed to the cross. Yeah, some king. But the greatest disrespect probably comes from a more unexpected direction. The criminal. You know, shouldn't there be some sort of misery loves company in this? Shouldn't they have been like shouting together at the crowds, at the soldiers? So even the criminal turns on Jesus and starts mocking him, ridiculing him, challenging him. You'd think there'd be some sort of response from Jesus, and there wasn't. But there was a response. And again, it comes from an unexpected place. It comes from the other criminal who was hanging there. The other criminal rebuked the first criminal that was mocking Jesus, and he says, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same condemnation? We're punished justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." It's striking enough to hear it, but when you read Matthew and Mark's account of this same section, we're told that both the criminals hurled insults at Jesus. And it was later, as they hung on the cross, that things changed for the one. We don't know exactly what happened. Maybe it was Jesus forgiving the soldiers as they crucified him. Maybe it was his silence in the face of all the ridicule. Maybe there was this presence about Jesus that just said, this man is innocent. Clearly, he senses it. Whatever it was, the Spirit used it and brought this criminal to faith. And in these final moments before this man would face his maker for eternity, we see a difference. Not only do we see evidence of his faith, but he wants to put his faith into action, and he rebukes his fellow criminal, calling on his basic sense of justice before God and saying, we're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. And with it all laying on the line, he looks to the only place he can, the only hope of lost sinners. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not just acknowledging Jesus as King and Lord of all, but Savior of even him as he hung there on that cross. He knew intellectually what everybody else had heard Jesus say and who he claimed to be, but only by faith did he know who Jesus truly was and is. King of kings, Lord of lords, and Savior of even him. I mean, the world saw a humble, defeated, dejected shell of a man minutes from death in Jesus as he hung there. But through eyes of faith, this new believer saw Jesus as Savior King. It's such an important point for us to recognize as we look at these words, this account, that although Jesus still today is misunderstood and misrepresented and misread and mocked by so many, regardless of what people say, Jesus still and forever is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sure, the people mocked because they didn't understand who he was and what he was all about. They didn't want to understand that he was on that cross by his own choice. They didn't believe him when he claimed to be that integral part of God's divine plan of salvation. They just saw him as weak. They saw him as miserable. They saw him like no king they had ever known. After all, if he had all that horsepower under the hood, why didn't he stomp on the gas? Put it to work. Do some good things with it. I mean, you know people that think that way today. I mean, sometimes Christians, even we sometimes think that way. We look at it and we say, if God is so powerful, if he has all that power under the hood, why doesn't he stomp on the gas and eradicate cancer and wipe out terrorism? Why does he allow such bad things to happen in my life? And the moment we start thinking along those lines and thinking we know better than God, aren't we just jumping in with the mockers, the ridiculers? Aren't we just saying, God, you say you're powerful. You say you're in control. But look at all this. Why don't you do something? He did. He sent his son Jesus into this world. The King of Kings gave up the glory and power of his heaven to become a poor, humble, miserable human being, to be one with his creation, to become like you and me and take on human flesh. I mean, he commanded myriad angels, but he came down to earth to bear your sin and mine. He allowed the world to hang on him, hang him on a cross, and to place him in a tomb. It's almost incomprehensible. The human mind can't even begin to comprehend the miracle of love that brought eternity into time, heaven into earth, deity into humanity. But that's God's answer to it all. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who would redeem a sinful humanity with a sacrifice that atones for every sin of every man, woman, and child, even a criminal that hung on a cross, even a Christian that sits in a pew. It's this sacrifice that has changed everything for you and me. Your sin, your guilt, my guilt was nailed to that cross with Jesus and was placed upon the innocent God-man so that we were left and given his righteousness. And then it didn't even end in his death, but he rose glorious from the dead to make sure that you and I will not taste death for eternity, but to have the full confidence that we too will rise with him. Oh, how humbly our King came to do glorious things. Of course, he still comes that way, doesn't he? Humbly. He comes humbly through the spoken word and through the beautiful witness of others. He comes humbly through means like water in baptism and bread and wine in his holy supper. He comes with words that destroy the power of sin and death and hell, and with words of welcome, words that bring life, words that so sweetly declare, your sins are forgiven. Your home is guaranteed. You have the word of a king. Not just any king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Unlike any king we know, because of course, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, like he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But as members of his family, as having been brought into his home of grace, we know that his kingdom is our kingdom. And he assures us that this kingdom Well, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. And now our greatest assurance is that life in this world, we live each day under the watchful eye, the protecting eye, the forgiving eye of Jesus as Christ our King. And we will eventually, just like that criminal on the cross, be welcomed to our King's eternal home to reign with him forever. Soldiers and crowds and criminals may have mocked him then, and as you know, the mockery continues to this day. But we crown him with many crowns as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as you today long for the day when he says to you, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Welcome home. Amen.